Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word.
I want to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and I'm going to talk to you about the power of continuing. The power of continuing. You know, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, like at an entertainment awards show or at the end of a political speech, the truth will set you free? How many of you have heard people say that? I mean, I've heard the Rolling Stones and some country star, people just say, hey, you know, the truth will set you free. And really, they oftentimes quote that out of context. And I think it's important we see what the context is because we all want truth. And we all want sustained freedom. The prerequisite is laid out in the context of this verse, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him. So the prerequisite, the first one was the commitment and a believing, a trusting in, and a relying upon Jesus Christ as who He was, the Lord and Savior. And so He's speaking on that basis. And then He says this other qualifier to the believers. He said, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Now here we go. Read it with me. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, isn't that amazing? It starts out with, you got to be a believer. And then it goes into a very rarely quoted, but very vital part. And this is the very foundation of what I want to share with you today. If you will continue... If you will continue in My word, then you're going to be My disciples indeed, and you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. My proposal to you this morning is this. Continuing is an underrated value. Continuing, as opposed to starting. Listen, everybody loves the sound of the starting gun. Everybody loves the exhilaration of the beginning of something, but it takes unique and rare people that are willing to go the distance. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. Now, first of all, I want to tell you right up front, God sustains the people of His kingdom. God is present and at work to help us. He is very, very... Listen, I saw Jackie Joyner Kersee and that famous, you know, because she's an East St. Louis girl and she's one of our hometown girls. And I saw her on the Olympics and there was, what's her husband's name? Bob Kersee, and their husband and wife team. One of my favorite parts of that, of the display of her athleticism, and it was just amazing watching that girl run and jump and all the things she did, winning those awards, was watching her husband screaming at the top of his lungs, "Go Jackie! Go Jackie!" I mean, it just was about to blow a gasket, you know? I thought he was going to blow a vein, you know? And I just thought how cool it was. But I hear... More so than that exuberance of that coach with his wife, I hear the presence and power of God for the new year calling us to continue, to move forward, to press forward. And I want to go to this verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 because it underscores the value of continuance. It's vital. It's John's gospel is talking about if you'll continue in My word, then you'll be disciples of Mine indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the implication there is let's just keep on keeping on. Let's just step up into the new year and press on. I'm not really exhorting you to New Year's resolutions as much as I'm exhorting you to resolve to just keep on keeping on, keep pressing on. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, there are implications here in this verse. For the writer of Hebrews to tell us not to throw away our confidence implies that we will be tempted to do so. and that you and I will have opportunity after opportunity to throw away our confidence. So he's telling us not to do it. So I'm just reiterating that. Don't throw away your confidence. Why? Because there's a reward in there. God is all about reward systems. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who start and then don't finish. No. Of those who diligently seek him. That's all about continuance. I was speaking with one of the members of the church, used to be in our youth group as a teenager. Now she has teenagers of her own. One of them spent the night here last night praying. Two of their kids did, two of their four. She said, you know, she with lamenting sadness, she said, the people we started out with, some of them aren't here, and it breaks my heart. But on the other hand, I read Benjamin Franklin. He said, write your disappointments in sand and write your blessings and benefits in concrete. So the blessing is to be able to see people, and these are the heroes in my life, people who did not grow weary in well-doing, but who kept pressing on. Like I told you, the story about the famous Lakewood Church phenomenon in Houston is not the Joel Osteen's cool blue suit and black hair and smiley face has filled up a stadium. No, it's the tireless labor of John and Dodie, his mom and dad, who pioneered and labored and labored and labored, preceding the breakthrough on that. And the main thing I want to say to you about Hebrews chapter 12 and 11 and so forth, are there are people that actually died and didn't receive all that they had believed for. And I used to read that as a younger man, and I thought that was a morbid, dreary, awful thing. I thought, boy, I don't want that to happen to me. But yet, actually, that ought to be an aspiration of our lives. We ought to believe God for breakthrough in and through our lifespan, but we ought to be believing God so much to the point and to the end that we're actually, there are some things that haven't quite come to pass that we've set in motion in faith and trust in God, that we die and it comes to pass later on. And that's rather than that being a bad thing, that's actually the way we ought to live. Come on, man. Woo, I'm excited about that. Hallelujah. I'm glad I stayed in church today. I want to turn to Acts chapter 2 because the early church had it going on. And they got a hold of something. They were devoted believers. They did something that I want to show you that shows up in verse 42. And in the early church, they had fantabulous results. The individuals did. I mean, Peter got up to preach and 3,000 people became Christians on that day. They gave their hearts to the Lord. And the history tells of the church in Jerusalem that in some accounts it grew to over 100. It swelled to 100,000 Jewish converts that came to know Christ. And that in this first beginning moment of the inception of the church, we see in verse 42, one of the boiled down essentials that caused this thing to have such impact that now is, it's governed almost half of the world right now, half of the population of the earth. It's had such an impact for 2,000 years. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, and as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. That was the early church historical documentation. This is a news clipping from the past. It's also a prototype model of the blueprint of what God wants for us. And the essential ingredient is in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves. Everybody say continue. To be continued ought to be stamped on the forehead of your life. It ought to be the essential awareness that you take hold of this morning as you move into a new year. I'm not going to exhort you to a bunch of pizzazzy, hey, let's drop 5 pounds, let's pray a little more. Blah, 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 blah. No, I don't want to get on the hype thing. I want to get on continued forward progress with God. My friend Dick Mills did a beautiful thing, and he wrote a devotional, and in the January 3rd snapshot, he gave this scripture, Psalm 138:8. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I embrace that as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, as a man in life. I trust that my Father God is going to preserve and protect and perfect that which concerns me. I believe that. I believe that. A lady stopped me, a brand new Christian in the church, an attorney, and she said hi to me out in the parking lot. And she said, I turned 41 on Thursday. I said, happy birthday. She said, it's all good. I said, it ought to be good, man. You're a kid. I've got 9 years on you. I'm going to be 50. She went, well, it's all good. I'm cool with it. I'm cool with it. And she said, Romans 8:28-ing it. Now, this is a new Christian. Just got saved. And she said, I know that God's got it all worked out. See, there's a knowing there. Then he said, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, called according to his purpose. That's not a Pollyanna, que sera, sera, happy camper, little falsehood. That's not some sort of hype, little jazzed up, Hallmark, inspirational, little cookie cutter thing. That is a reality that God will perfect that which concerns you. Now, here's what Dick Mills says, and I want to talk to you about continuing. We're going to look at some verses in a minute. The early church, they continually devoted themselves. Notice, it didn't say, and after Peter preached to the 3,000 and they were saved, and they all had a feeling of awe, after that the apostles had to get on their phones and call people and browbeat them to come to church. It doesn't say that. It said they were continually devoting themselves to the teaching and to prayer and to fellowship and to evangelism and to praise and worship and to giving and serving others. That was the passion of the early church, and it was all rooted in they were devoting themselves continually. Everybody say continually. Dick Mills says this. He says, in the English language, there are two words for perfect. Each pronunciation is different and the definition is different. Perfect is an adjective referring to flawlessness or sinlessness, but perfect is a verb whose biblical definition is completion or termination. So this second word is the one which is used in this verse, that he will perfect that which concerns us. The Lord will perfect that which concerns us. That is, the Lord will complete or terminate it. He's going to bring things to pass in completion. Every area of our life, listen to this now, please. Every area of life is in a state of development. All of life is a learning process. All of life is. The Lord is bringing us along by a timetable which has a divine design to it. None of us is standing still. Contrary to possible appearances, we are not spinning our wheels or merely treading water. Contrary to possible appearances, we are not spinning our wheels or merely treading water. We are making progress. He said, our faith is growing. Our understanding of God's purposes is unfolding. Our knowledge of God's attributes is expanding. Our priority lists are constantly changing as we evaluate what is important to us and what is not. Right? Besides all the daily growth in our life of faith, we have a glorious destiny. Listen to what he says. The Lord is perfecting or completing us, so we will be ready for his second coming. All our growth, development, and maturing is pointing to a grand and glorious consummation. The anticipation of the future meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ with his church makes us patient during this perfecting process. The Lord has begun a good work in us, and we can be assured that he will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. I need an amen on that one. Amen. He has brought us thus far. He will take us onward. We can be confident that God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Amen. I like what he said. Contrary to possible appearances, you are not treading water. You are not spinning your wheels. We are in a progressive journey forward with God. Amen. David said, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people beg for bread. Amen. There's seed time and there's harvest. There's winter and summer. There's time and season for things. There's times for every purpose under heaven. And life marches on and time marches on, not in some morbid, dreary hopelessness, but in confident expectation and firm persuasion that what God has initiated, he certainly is going to bring to pass. Yeah. The early church felt grieved when Jesus was nailed to the cross, as they should, and yet, wait a minute, death couldn't hold him. He, miracle of miracles, he blasted out of the tomb, and that makes everything have a tone of hope from then on. That's why we're here 2,000 years later. That's why the gospel of Jesus has gripped the world, because it's the truth. And the Bible doesn't say you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. It says that he spoke these things to the believing Jews, and he said, if you will continue in my word, then you are disciples of me indeed, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Come on, come on. Listen to me now. Tune into this, because it's all about continuing. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer, worship, evangelism, giving, serving, caring. And the continuance of it, and the nature of the continuance, is so powerful and underestimated. And I look in these scriptures and I see this amazing array of things. I've got these verses that sort of underscore the value of continuing, of continuation. Psalm 16, verse 8 is the first one I want to share with you. Psalm 16, 8. Listen, he said, I have on about two Sundays a month set the Lord before me. No. I have set the Lord continually before me. Notice it doesn't say, the Lord bonked me over the head and got up in my grill. Doesn't say that. It says the psalmist had something to do about it. He said, you know what? I decided out of all the things in life, I just want to seek God. I have set the Lord continually before me. We could set our eyes and our sights on a lot of different things. I mean, this is one of the most distracting, I think, to my only existence. But just from what I looked at, this is a very distracting kind of time. A lot of things vying for our attention. But he says this, he commends us to continually seeking God. He says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. You know, the whole subject of continuing in his word, you know, it's motivated us to print up this Bible calendar where, you know, you got a calendar. You know, I've got a to-do list. I've got a couple of calendars. This one is my Bible calendar. And I've got, other than the Gospel of John, I'm all caught up. You know, I'm behind on John. I talked to somebody else in the first service and he said, yeah, I am too. What's up with that? I said, it's because John wrote it and whoever did that put together like 70 verses in each chapter. What's up with that? But I've been feeding on this and I've been growing. It's been helping me. You say, oh, pastor, you got to get in the word for us and teach us messages. And what, you know, I got to get in the word for me to learn messages for me. And like the psalmist, he said, I have continually, everybody say continually. See, we overestimate a day of faith and we underestimate a lifetime of faithfulness. Amen. When I started this church in 1988, the Lord really dealt with me about, I don't want you to overemphasize the manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or laying on of hands. So I don't want it to be rooted in personality, nor do I want it to be rooted into the sensation of gift operation. I don't want you to stop those things, but I want it to be brought into balance. Because I want this church to sustain, and I want you to have longevity. I want you to go. His soul is not pleased with those who shrink back. He loves it when you keep on pressing forward. Yeah. Don't throw away your confidence. This man that gave me this note said seven of my family members have committed to Christ. You know, I mean, that was a long time coming. That's an amazing story unfolding there. There are many, many miracles that take a long time to bring to pass. Our modern culture hates and our flesh despises the idea of patience and of waiting on the Lord. But it's biblical and it's the way it is. And God, from his perspective, 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years. He's got his time all sorted out. He's cool. And the Bible says, the way of a man is not in a man, nor is it in a man to direct his steps, and that our times are in his hands. That God's faithful. That deserved a better response. And I'm telling you, just hopefully you're responding in your heart. Our faith is growing. Our understanding of God's purposes is unfolding. Our knowledge of God's attributes is expanding. Our priority lists are constantly changing as we evaluate what is important to us and what is not. Psalm 25, 15. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. I heard the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention make this statement, and I've preached it as if it was my own. And he said, the reason David triumphed over Goliath and Israel stayed hidden in the shadows of the caves was because David gazed at God and glanced at his problems, whereas Israel just gazed at their problems and just glanced at God. And this psalmist here is saying, I'm not going to glance at God. Just like the other verse, where he said, I have continually set the Lord before me. He's saying, my eyes are continually toward the Lord. Church, this is kind of a hard part, but this is the important part. This is what's essential to get us to the next level as a people. This is what's most essential. This is what happened to the early church. They were continually devoting themselves. Don't underestimate the power of just showing up. Don't underestimate the power of just cracking the book open and looking at the pages of the scripture. I know sometimes your mind goes blank. I know sometimes you can't get a grasp on the verse after verse. But I also know the teacher, the Holy Spirit, will whisper divine secrets to us if we'll focus. You'll get something out of it. You'll get something out of it. Because his word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a lamp to your feet. It'll help you make good decisions. It'll show Jesus to you. It'll reveal truth to you. It'll help you to walk in righteousness. It'll convict you of sin. And it'll transform your life. It'll renew your mind. Come on. My eyes are occasionally toward the Lord? No. My eyes once in a while kind of glance at God? No. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Psalm 34:1. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth on Friday night or Sunday morning. His praise will be on my mouth when I play that particular CD in my car and I just feel just right and I've had a good day and people treated me nice and the driving's good and there's no traffic and then everything's conditions is right. Then I think I'll just lift my voice and praise. Doesn't say that. It says, I'm going to praise God once in a while. No, it says, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually. Everybody say continually.
Continually.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for letting me live in life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for this day. Thank you that we're having a spring day in January. Listen, last night, man, I was down here praying with these young people. And I went outside, and the sunset was fabulous. Anybody see it? Listen, I've seen them in Phoenix. I've seen them in you know, California and the Pacific and stuff. This was, listen, it lasted, I timed it about 45 minutes sunset. It freaked me out. It just kept getting better. And I was looking at it going, way to go, God. I was with a friend, and Addison came out with, that is beautiful. And I thought, Vincent Van Gogh just got depressed. He went, oh, man, I can't, you know. I just thought, God, and I'm thinking, and here's the way I'm drinking it in. That's my God. God, you just. So it went down, and then we came in and prayed, and then this morning, see, while you were getting your little beauty rest, I was driving into church, and guess what happened this morning? Yeah, a sunrise on a similar level. I went, and I was driving, I was thinking, okay, now I'm trying to collect my thoughts, which is like a huge job for me. And I'm driving down the road, and I look, and I see a little bit of orange, and I drive around the corner, and it's like, oh, hallelujah. And I'm driving, and I went, thank you, God. I went, way to go. Wow, that's awesome. Nobody was around, you know. It was still dark, except the sun was coming up. And I went, wow. So I'm out here at 7 o'clock, and the worship began. I had to peek out and look. I'm looking, and it's all over the sky, you know. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Thank you for the sunset. Thank you for the sunrise. Thank you for the sunny day. Thank you, God, for this gloomy, dismal day because it'll just make summer better. Thank you for these snow drifts because it'll make the grass greener later on. Kill all the mosquitoes. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually. Let's say it. The Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Listen, that is an exhortation to the Jews and to the believers to spend time continually saying throughout your lifespan, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. You're supposed to say that, and you're supposed to walk around and say that. God delights in the prosperity of his people. God delights when he heals and manifests his power on people. God delights when a family comes to Christ. God delights when you overcome the barriers of depression. God likes it when you endure the loss of a dream. A guy came up to me after the last service and he grabbed my shoulder and squeezed it kind of tight. I kind of went, hey. He said, I needed that. He said, I had to let all my staff go. I had to close up my business. I was wiped out. He said, man, this reminded me of how faithful God is. I've watched people go through the trauma of an attack on their relationship, on their family, on their marriage. I've seen people recover from a divorce. It looked like it was designed to take them out. And the continuing staying power of God, the presence of Jesus Christ on the inside of the people, buoying them forward. It is absolutely, it's just amazing. I'm so amazed that he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And that he's the Holy Spirit that got on the early church. And they thought, this is so great. I just want to continue to devote myself. Apparently, that same vibrancy is present here. Or why are we here? What are we doing? We're not here going, well, I got to do that religious obligation thing. No, I don't see anybody whip cracking a whip at you. I never cell phone and say, hey, I'm your accountability partner and you need to be in church. I didn't do that. In fact, the early church, listen, you're going to thrive. Listen, if you could get a hold of this, they continually devoted themselves. The secret of the Psalms is that how faithful God is and how the revelation hit these writers. And they said, I will continually set the Lord before me. I'm going to continue to seek God. I know some of you are going through times where you've got hormonal issues. You've got sleep deprivation. You get some teenager with their head spinning. Maybe you got polarity and you're in a long-running marriage or relationship, or you got your finances look bleak, or there's more outflow than income, or there's something going on, or something that's just been just eating at you for a long time, and you're like, you know, even maybe, hopefully you're not responding cynically to what I'm saying because I'm preaching the word of the Lord to you, but it sometimes can cause a shutdown in your expectation. And God is calling us to get revived in hope. In fact, remember the psalmist said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. What else are you going to do, brother? You know, one time everybody, I was, you know, when I was caught up on the book of John in my Bible reading, I read where Jesus, you know, talked about the communion and about his body and his blood, and they got all upset about it and walked off in mass, and Peter was standing there, and Jesus said, you're going to leave me too? And Peter basically did one of these. Where else could I go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, I'm ruined anything else. I'm banking on you, Jesus. And the psalmist said, I'm going to continually, what else am I going to, I'm going to set the Lord before me. What else am I going to, I'm going to continue to praise my God. He's helped me through the high times. He's faithful. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's at work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those of you who have given your heart to Christ have certain assurances. Remember the criteria of John chapter 8. It's not, ye know, two sets free. It's not, that's not glib. It's to the believers who had embraced Jesus, there was a promise. And not just for the believers who embraced Jesus, but for those, he said, if you'll continue in my word, man, you're going to have a revelation and a consistent unfolding of the truth. And that truth is going to liberate and set you free day in, day out, week in, week out, through whatever thick or thin trial, test, difficulty, challenge. Yes. Hope in God. Psalm 71:6. Well, I love this verse. Psalm 71:6. By you I have been sustained from my birth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You know what's interesting? The sustaining power of God. The birth, we have no control over. Some of you may have been birthed out of wedlock. Some of you have been one of mommy and daddy's little darling, little surprise. All your brothers and sisters are like 70, 80 years old and you're 25. You're the little surprise. Mommy and daddy's little surprise. You ruined our retirement. But the Bible says here, he says, you've sustained me from my birth. I mean, you know, listen, this is what I'm aware of. I didn't become a Christian until I was 16 years old, but he sustained me until then. I remember walking down the street of San Diego on Galveston Street over by Bay Park. And I was walking down the street and I remember it vividly, talking to God and feeling very in that youthful, childlike tenderness. I felt a connection, some sort of closeness to God. And I was talking to God, even verbally and alone. No friends were around, no bicycles, no stingrays, no skateboards, just walking along. And then I turned and I walked down into this canyon area behind our house, and some boys were having a rock fight. And I walked down there, and foolishly, I just kind of had my head in the wrong place and got nailed by a big old rock. Just saw stars and had to get 3 stitches and blood everywhere. So that's why I remember that moment, because I put my head in the path of a rock. But I remember what was more important to me than the rock hitting my face was that I had right before that been crying out to God. And then I thought about, you know, that could have put my eye out, you know, the proverbial that could have put your eye out. God sustained me. My mom told me I opened up the door of the car when I was an infant, and I fell out of the car and I was in midair, and she reached out and she said she felt like she had supernatural strength, and she pulled me back in before I fell down to the pavement. I would have been surely crushed. And you say, well, that's adrenaline. Well, God put the adrenaline in my mom. Thank you for the adrenaline, Lord. Yeah. You know, and all kinds of other crazy stuff. Swimming out in the ocean, having my life flash before me, falling off a cliff not once but twice, stepping on not one but 2 rattlesnakes, you know, all kinds of stuff like that, you know, just. And how many of you have stories like right now you're going, hey, I got better testimony. How many of you right now? A bunch of guys are going, 3 stitches, that's nothing. The whole half of my head came off, and I had to get it back on. You know, you drown. I did drown. I was in a coma for a year. You know, it's just like, all right, bring it on. Argue all you want. The fact is, I'm making the point. You have sustained me from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I like what Lester Sumrall said. You and I have nothing to say about our beginning, but we have everything to say about how we end. The world is so dysfunctionally upset about the beginnings. I mean, this Dr. Laura Schlesinger, I just found out her new subject for the year is you could still have a good life, even if you had a bad childhood. Well, that's a good message. That's really coming out of that psalm right there. Like David said, I was young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God sustains. He sustains. Just amazing, amazing sustaining power of God. And I love this verse. By you, I have been sustained from my birth. Listen, what you're dealing with now doesn't take God by surprise. It is not the end of your life. The end will be the end. And when it's the end, it's like John Newton said, how amazing, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, he said, how wonderful that moment must be right after death. That's an interesting way to look at things, isn't it? That's a Christian viewpoint of an otherwise morbid subject. But for Christ bringing life to us and taking away the sting of death, there's even a defiance over the world's most dreaded subject. We now have freedom from fear. We now have an awareness that when we die, we live because He's the resurrection and the life. Yeah. Come on, man. Yeah. Acts chapter 1, we'll finish up in the book of Acts and then we'll get ready to dismiss. I am continuing. What are you going to continually do? You're going to continue to set the Lord before you. You're going to continue to keep your eyes on Him. You're going to continually praise Him. You're going to continue to devote yourself to the Word, to prayer, to fellowship, to sharing together, to giving, to caring for others. You know, I like what Mother Teresa said, people are mean and ornery, love them anyway. Some of you say, I'll never open my heart again. I know, man. It's called compassion fatigue. And you and I can get pretty roughed up. You reach out to, I remember I caught a little bunny rabbit during a forest fire. That thing almost tore my finger off. I was trying to save its life. This little, all of a sudden it became Satan. I have scars. I've done that with people. He's like, did you know me, Nana? I know, you try to help people and they rear up on you. What are you going to do, man? In the church life, it's imperative that we care for one another, and it's important that we continue, and it's also important that we understand, you know, in the world we'll have tribulation, but we're not to cast away our confidence. I remember being with John Osteen. This is why I quote this, because I had an opportunity to know him and have a little bit of contact with him and talk, personal talk with him. And I remember when he was fatigued and tired, and there was no indication that Joel was going to do what he ultimately is now doing. And he said, if I move my pulpit back 1 foot every time I felt like quitting this church, he said, I'd be in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And I'm glad he didn't quit. I'm glad he didn't quit. Somebody told me, well, you know, the average lifespan of a pastor is 2 years, and then they quit. So, well, I'll outdo that, and I outdid it. Somebody said to me, well, there's something about that. So Marilyn Monroe did a movie, The 7-Year Itch. Well, it obviously bothered her, but is that biblical? I don't think so. Somebody said to me, well, you know, it seemed like at a 12-year point, church starts to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And when I heard this, first of all, I thought, I don't listen to that guy anymore, but I heard that and I thought, it kind of got up in my head and I thought, okay, in Jesus' name, when 12 years hits, it's going to be one of our finest years. Because I don't see that anywhere in the Old or the New Testament, that at 12 years, church goes, I had a dear lady, she was depressed probably and a little bit fatigued with life, got annoyed by my fervency and kept telling me, oh, little preacher boy, you'll get over it. You won't hear me say that to these teenagers that are spending the night and that are crying out to God and praying. You won't hear me say it. I won't do that to you. They did it to me. And then I decided, okay, when I get to grow up and be old and tempted to be grumpy, I are going to overcome it. You get to all join with me. Hallelujah. The early church, chapter 1 of Acts, verse 14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. You guys want to know the snapshot of the essence of the vision I have for Family Church? It's that our minds and hearts be one in one accord, like Philippians chapter 2, that we have the same passion. The early church was required by God to evangelize the Mediterranean part of the world, and they did. Paul had the vision to go and reach Gentiles, which he did. Peter did his job, and then they died. They went home to be with the Lord. Now we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. In fact, every life-giving, every church, every congregation has general and then specific duties. Every individual Christian, we have general and we have specific duties. And we are to continue and value just the daily grind. My heroes in life are people who just get up and go. Why I love Abraham Lincoln is because what preceded the abolition of slavery and the holding back together of a Civil War nation was just a guy that just did not have a silver spoon in his mouth, did not have high advantage in his beginnings, but just persevered, hung on to God, kept pressing on. Same with Winston Churchill. Those are the heroes of my life. The heroic thing about Lakewood is not how cool that stadium is and how cool those lights are on that TV show. It's the sweat and the equity of the tears of the mom and dad that laid down their life from 1959 or whenever it was. Acts chapter 2 says they were continually devoting themselves. Continually devoting themselves. If you have any New Year's resolution, it's more important than losing 5 pounds, it's more important than all of the razzmatazz of this or that. Just flat out commit to continuance. And so I just want to encourage you today. You say, man, I not only do I want to continue, I need a start. I need a fresh start. I need to give my life to Jesus. And I want God to come into my life. I want Him. I want life on His terms. I don't want to do my thing. I want to surrender my life to Jesus.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only He can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through Him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience him and come to understand his ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to his heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to him and have access with him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for his purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and his perfect will for your life.